Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I know we have quite a few visitors also among us, so it's maybe a little bit unfortunate that I go back and say, don't you remember when we started this series on the Lord's Prayer? But I'll try to get you up to speed. And for those who were here, don't you remember when we started this series? We started looking at this prayer as our Father by looking at Romans 8, especially that chapter on where Paul comes to say, you know, by the Spirit, we too pray, Abba, Father. And how that prayer was a cry, and use that illustration then of a child who hurts themselves, gets into panic, whatever it may be, and then just automatically, maybe even without thinking, says, Mom, Dad, cries for someone to help. And then we looked at that chapter and saw just how that cry made sense in the context. Paul is talking about all the different ways in which this creation, this fallen creation, groans. He's like, creation itself groans, waiting for the glory of the sons of God to be revealed. He says, we ourselves groan because we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, and also the Spirit who is within us, who prays also with groans too deep for words, is groaning within us. All of it really leading us to cry, Abba, Father. But that cry that the Spirit works in us can still bring with it a struggle. I mean, it's a wonderful thing that we may know God as our Father and pray that, our Father who art in heaven. But because it comes in the context of groans, of suffering, of one kind or another, we cry out to God. It doesn't always mean that, you know, even if we cry out, that the struggles disappear or that the suffering is suddenly ended. I know, in fact, on top of that, as we cry, Abba, Father, we also do that realizing that whatever situation we may be in, we also believe that God ordained that situation by his providence, put us there. And at different points in our life, maybe under different circumstances that we face, you know, that kind of a prayer may bring with it a kind of a rub, saying, Abba, Father, we cry, but Father, you're also the one who brought us here. It makes us maybe wonder then, what is that cry? What is that going to sound like for a believer? And where do we go from there? We say, Abba, Father. What else do we pray in those circumstances? As we've been seeing, as we've been going through the Lord's Prayer and kind of pointing at Psalms and what they teach us about prayer, it's not surprising that, again, Psalms lead us in the right direction. And there are many different Psalms of lament, of cries within the book of Psalms. And the third petition seems like probably a good point under which to also look at this. We pray for God's will to be done, and usually we preach on this, and we talk about maybe the difference between God's revealed will and his hidden will. His revealed will is what he shows us how we ought to live. And his hidden will is like we don't know exactly what's going to happen. We just know that God's will is going to happen. And so usually we focus on God's law, his will for our lives, how we are to live our lives. That's how we pray, your will be done in heaven and earth as it is in heaven. That's how where we have that we deny our own will and submit to God's will. That is a very important point. But at the same time, it's often in life that when the Lord makes us face very difficult circumstances, that it's then that especially we learn what it means to deny our own will. In the face of adversity, we pray, Lord, don't let me go there. Don't let this happen or change things. But then we realize that the Lord is steering us in that direction or won't relent in that case. And then learning to pray, Lord, your will be done. The real weight of this petition may just especially be felt in those groans, in that cry, Abba, Father, help me, but your will be done. And that's then also the focus that we'll have this afternoon. Jesus teaches us to pray for God's good will. And our starting point this afternoon comes from those two words, God's good will, which you find right away also explicitly as the anchor of the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day. We pray this denying our own will because we know God's will to be good. And that is a very important starting point. First of all, this is again really just the humility of prayer coming to the foreground. We're seeking, we're asking, we're searching when we're praying. Also, when it comes to how we are to live our lives and how our lives will go, if we had all the answers, there would be very little reason for us to pray. If we knew exactly how everything ought to play out, then why would we be asking for God's guidance? It's not the case. We pray because we don't know, and we don't have all the answers, and we don't know better than the Lord. We're children who turn to a good Father. We trust, and that leads us to pray. Secondly, it's an important starting point because it's a distinctly Christian starting point. When we have that trust, at least. It's interesting, it doesn't matter who you talk to, but almost everyone will expect that God is good and that his will is probably good as well. I mean, even unbelievers will cry out to the Lord, wondering, maybe why is this happening to me? Because of this difficult circumstances seems so contradictory to all everything else that they experience. They may even have very pointed, even accusatory prayers to the Lord in those cases. They might fully expect God to be good to them. And their life may seem far from that. But of course, the big question for those who don't believe is as to why they expect the Lord to be good. And what may that say about the goodness that they're expecting? But for us, that's different. Because we can rightly say we have experienced God as good. We see his goodness in Scripture. We may have experienced that also in our own lives in different ways. And that may just be exactly what makes us cry, Abba, Father. It's because we've experienced the Lord's goodness already that often contrasts with the difficulties in our lives that then brings us to pray. We're seeking to understand God's goodness in prayer when we struggle with whatever pain, whatever pain we may endure, any kind of loss. May it be loss of a family member, may it be infertility, may it be family members who turn away from the Lord, a job loss, breakdown of relationship, infidelity, much, much more. Like any way that we bear a cross, we wonder perhaps what the Lord's will is in that. We trust that the Lord is good, but every one of us, in a different way, wonders perhaps where his goodness is. When we as children cry out, Abba, Father. And we're not the first of God's children to do so, and we probably won't be the last. No, God's, the book of Psalms, by some estimates, is, let's say, one-third books of or psalms of lament. Sad psalms, psalms about struggles and prayer, crying out to the Lord in a bad situation, in distress. Psalms aren't just always just lament, just sadness. But it does make us aware that there's a significant amount of lament and crying within the psalms. And all of them, cries going up to the Lord. And one of these psalms is Psalm 77. As we read, you may have noticed that the psalm has two very distinct parts. At first, it's very direct and almost piercing, poignant, when it's questioning. So, Lord, why is this happening? And then it turns inward and meditates on who God is and what he has done. And we'll look at that then this afternoon. Because in that first part, Asaph lays out his heart to the Lord. He has been praying and praying, groaning and groaning. Whatever his situation is, it is difficult. And not just for him, but in his prayer, it becomes clear that he looks around and he sees the state of Israel and he's wondering, where is God? He's really concerned for his people. They seem lost. They seem abandoned. So he prays and prays. He doesn't let up. Which first of all reminds us that even in his lament, Asaph isn't giving up on the Lord in distress and frustration, saying, I'm not going to pray. Instead, it's his lament that drives him to the Lord, seeking him more and more, saying, I won't give up. I will continue to pray to the Lord. Yes, even his lament and clinging to the Lord is an act of faith. But as Asaph prays, he also considers how things used to be, and it causes him more distress. And I'm sure many of us will be familiar with that feeling as well. It's when you may be praying and you consider in the back of your mind how things used to be and what you enjoyed, it's then that the real sense and the fullness of the loss, whatever you're praying for, comes over you. And for Asaph, that just leads him right into prayers, into questions in prayer. Six of them, right after another. It says, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he, in anger, withheld his compassion? One after another, the deep, piercing questions. He wonders what is going on. What is the Lord doing? And also note, once again, Asaph's starting point. All of those questions, and probably almost all of them, in some way, start with God's love, or his favor, or his mercy, or his promises. He wonders, how is all that I'm experiencing and know about the Lord fitting in with who God is? Do you ask questions in prayer? Would you dare to ask these questions in prayer? Maybe you are very familiar with it. Maybe that'd be something that would be tough for you. But it's interesting that so many of these psalms do end up asking very straight and piercing questions. Maybe there's something that the Lord also teaches us there. Think about it, maybe. First of all, what do questions do? Don't they articulate our cries? Instead of keeping it more general, they have a real, point to them. They articulate maybe our greatest fears, the real sense of loss that we're enduring, the real struggle that we may be dealing with or facing. And generally, when it's not articulated, all of those fears, all of those struggles will feel infinitely larger until we actually articulate them, until we put them into words. Don't you agree? It's when it has been said, shared, put into a question that may feel as if a weight is finally lifted. And then we feel like now I can deal with that question and whatever may come out of it. There's a way in which asking questions can be an act of faith. If we think that we can't ask difficult questions perhaps in prayer or maybe we may be already admitting to ourselves that, I can't ask that because there's just no answer. Or then maybe we think that, if I ask that question, it's probably going to break God in some way. As if our questions would undoubtedly poke holes into the will of the Lord or the goodness of the Lord or anything like that. But nothing could be further from the truth. As we see in Asaph's prayer and in many other laments. Think about what the psalmist asks. Often questions like, how long, O Lord? Psalm 13. Lord, why are you hiding? Psalm 10. Why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Why have you forgotten me? Psalm 42. And the list of questions continues. Not that long ago, I was also watching a speech by an older pastor on the topic of providence and on the book of Job. So, of course, then it has to deal with suffering in this case. And as an older pastor, he talked about the different visits he made. As a young pastor, older pastor, and how these sometimes very difficult visits. And he would sit down with believers. He would say, we're in this situation. And they would just, maybe right at the beginning of this visit, say, Pastor, I don't expect an answer, but I just have to ask, why? In some ways, maybe it sounds strange to ask a question that you don't expect an answer to. But maybe it's also very biblical, very much like the Psalms. It's the sense of articulation and faith that allows a question to be asked. And when the world doesn't end up falling apart, you get it off your chest, you leave it with the Lord, and you can move on. Even if that question, or maybe a different one, is there repeatedly in your prayers, and repeatedly during your lifetime. But what ends up being the key in Psalm 77 is where Asaph goes with those questions. Asaph doesn't end there, saying, that's it, that's my prayer. Moves on to, he turns his mind to the mighty works of the Lord. The awesome work of salvation. He first is more general. He'll consider that God is holy and his mighty acts, but then he gets very specific. And he thinks of the greatest display of salvation that he can think of. greatest one that he can think of as displayed in the Old Testament. He goes to the Exodus of God's setting Israel free. And in very, as we read it, very vivid, graphic language, he meditates then on God's mighty hand. It says, you know, even the waters were deeply, deeply affected by the presence of the Lord. They writhed, they wriggled, they could not stand it. They convulsed and fled before God. The mighty waters of the sea were nothing compared to God's presence and his mighty work. He considers God's presence in his thunder and lightning, lightning that just lights off the sky, flashing back and forth, and thunder that rolls and rolls deeply, that shakes the earth. You might have had, you don't get it in the Okanagan too often, but when you have it, that lightning flashes, and right after that, thunder right above your house, and it feels like the whole house is shaking. Very foundations may shake your very bones. It says God's presence there is both impressive and, of course, terrifying in its display of power. But is that all that Asaph wants us to think of? That is, you know, this thunder and lightning are impressive and terrifying. Is he just concerned with how powerful God is? No. There's a point to it again. He's reasoning as well as to what would answer his questions. Why does God display his power at the Exodus? He says it's to save his people. He prepares a path for them to walk, to flee Egypt, and to be free. The waters of the Red Sea and the Egyptians, none of them can stand in the way of the Lord because God is greater than all of them. His power is a power to save. It is his amazing goodness as that Asaph remembers. And his amazing power. And he ends with, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. He says, you know, even actually despite that impressive display of thunder and lightning at the Red Sea, Asaph noticed that there actually wasn't much to show for God's presence being there. Not much that would have given away that God was right there with his people. His footsteps weren't there. God was still hidden within his works. And don't you think by that time, also within his psalm and in his prayer, Asaph may have been realizing too that one of the things that's causing him his grief is that he looks around and he doesn't see God's mighty power or mighty presence there. But yeah, his footsteps aren't visible then. But neither were they even at the Exodus. Even in his amazing display, Asaph comes to realize that God's presence was hidden. And he realizes maybe instead of judging his circumstances or his situation by the footsteps of the Lord, he's going to hold on to the undeniable work of the Lord, of God himself. But it ends also with this note. It says there were footsteps there. It was the footstep of God's people, and it was also the footsteps of Moses and Aaron who led God's people through the sea into the desert. After pondering that all of that great display, thunder that may shake us to our very core, and lightning that lights up the sky, it's very anticlimactic to then say, well, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It's not very glorious. Well, that seems to be on purpose. No, he considers how Israel got to taste and see how the Lord is good, both on that great scale of thunder and lightning, but also in what seemed to be smaller, but continual blessings. The amazing power, display of power, that disappeared again, but Moses and Aaron were there all the way through the wilderness. The goodness of the Lord that was asking question ends up being perhaps the meditation of God, end on the meditation of God's blessing. It may be a lot smaller, but important to hold on and meditate on. And Asaph realizes, you know, God's goodness comes in thunder and lightning, but also Moses and Aaron. It may come in wonderful healings and whatever it may be, and changes of circumstances, but it also may just be a comforting card or a meal prepared by one of his servants. It's all going to be equally the goodness of the Lord. See, Asaph takes all of his questions and he brings them to the greatest display of God's power and salvation that he can think of, the Exodus. But for us, it's a little different. If we were to pray something like this, where would we go? if not to Jesus Christ? And just consider the comfort and the richness of doing that, some things that Asaph may not have had. When we come to Christ, it's not lightning and thunder that catches our eye. When we think of Christ, we think of one who comes in perfect humility, like one of us. God made visible in human nature, leaving footprints wherever he went. He comes to us as the Son of God, at times glorious, like when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, sure, Jesus' clothing turns to bright as lightning as well, and you can hear God's voice saying, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased," thundering from the clouds. That's not there all the time. Rather, Jesus is also the first one to cry, "Abba, Father," in the midst of suffering. He's also the one who cried out to God with questions, asking, Lord, to take away the cup of suffering and judgment that he was faced. But also doing that while also praying, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." It's the one who came asking, my God, why have you forsaken me?" with that other psalm of lament, Psalm 22. In every way, Christ also lived that life of a child of God in this life with deep groans. But he lived by faith, trusting the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of his Father, which he enjoys in fullness today. And again, when we turn to him, that's not just to terrify or to amaze us, because we get to see that Jesus did that for us to save us. That is his mighty work of salvation, so that we, though we may be enemies of God because of all of our sin, might get to know his goodness and grace. A Father who's full of love and mercy, certainly never going to abandon us, certainly never turning away from us, but with his face shining on us as a loving Father. He teaches us that that is the goodwill of the Lord. See his goodness in Jesus Christ. That's when we may find comfort in his goodness. As we pray, and might struggle to also say, "Lord, your will be done," means that we know, if we look to Jesus Christ, we know that we have a high priest who himself learned to pray these words in deep distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows the struggle it is to deny our own will. And he knows also how we will fail. But he meets us with sympathy and grace and encouragement and strength. It's the one who has walked that road before us. Or consider this comfort. As we bring our questions to God, we have a mediator who himself cried out with questions of lament in the midst of agony and judgment, so that we may be certain that God's judgment is no longer for us. Then nothing could separate us from his love and grace. For that reason, we may have assurance and also make our questions of perhaps why turn into who with some confidence that it is the Lord who will do good, the Lord who will help us, the Lord who will hear our prayers. And as we pray, "Abba, Father," as a cry of a son or daughter in panic or distress, we know that we are also then being conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's the other part of Romans 8, or one of the verses in Romans 8, verse 17. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." Lament is not just going to be the starting point that moves us to praise and to faith, trust. Romans teaches us that lament may also be the beginning point of glory. By his grace, by his Spirit. Let's consider it. How it may just purify, strengthen our faith. How those struggles may teach us to deny our wills. How it may cultivate in us a childlike humility and faith. All of that. And in God's eyes, there's nothing more glorious than that. Than us becoming more like Christ. And so with this prayer and this petition, We make our starting point at all times the goodness of God because we've experienced it in Jesus Christ. All lament, all questions, all prayer just bring us straight to him. And he teaches us to pray, Abba, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's now continue to also then sing the words of that psalm, Psalm 77, stanzas 4, 6, and 7. God's goodness is indeed revealed in the communion of saints. This afternoon, there's then also collection for the needy to support the work of the deacons. You have the opportunity to give that then this afternoon. Let's now sing and praise hymn 78, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's now come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we come to you as you sit upon your throne, as you are present in your heavenly temple. And Father, may that be enough encouragement, enough of a thought to calm our fears and to see your goodness, knowing that all things are right in your hand. And Father, we praise you for every different way in which we get to experience your goodness. Whether it is in the many different blessings that you pour upon us, often maybe even unnoticed, day to day that we take for granted, or whether it may be those special occasions where you show your power and glory and your mighty power to save, to lift us up also from the pit here on earth, to hear our prayers and answer them. May every little bit be reminders and constant encouragements to trust in you as a heavenly Father. And may it be that today we are enjoying your goodness, we are enjoying the gifts from your hand. May that just be more and more to anchor us in your goodness. But Father, we also pray for those who are facing trials. Some of them shared, some of them maybe alone and not shared with others, but only with you in prayer and thought. And we ask you that you would be with all those who do cry out to you with prayers of Abba, Father, that we all may learn to deny our will and trust in you, that you would open our eyes to your goodness, to bring to our hearts that childlike faith, to have the peace that can only come from you. And we turn to you in prayer and submit to your goodness. And Father, that may be a struggle throughout our lives, and we ask you that you would continue to work in us then by your Spirit, in every way conforming us to your Son, Jesus Christ, who was a Son of God by your Spirit, wasn't confirmed in glorious life, but it was confirmed in the suffering that came with glory, and that constant reminder of your Spirit that truly we are your children, even in difficulties. We bring also before you the Findell family, as we've prayed for them before. We ask you to be with them also in this past week, as there have been more news that certainly gave them reason for lament and to bring their loss before you as wondering what you have also in store for them. May you both for Colin and for his wife and the children, may Christ appear in fullness of glory to them, and not just in fullness of glory, but also near, as one who saves also during this time, and may that be a witness to all around them. But may you also give them your word, words of encouragement, and also words that will help them to cry out and seek your face, both now and in the long road that is ahead of them. And Father, we pray for the church around the world. Father, we thank you for wherever the gospel continues to spread and to grow, but Father, often that doesn't happen without resistance. Churches, Christians who may suffer, and we ask you that you'd be with them as well, that they may be witnesses of your goodness in a world that doesn't acknowledge them as your children, and that they would be, that they may look forward to the day when they are justified and called out as your children on that final day, when all the children of God will be revealed in glory. And Father, we bring also our cares and concerns in also our area before you. We think of the fires that have been happening and popping up. We thank you too that the last couple days that has changed. We pray for rain that crops and all may grow. Our Father, we look to you for every good thing, also rain and the weather as it's in your hand. And we pray that all those who depend on this weather and who depend on more rain, that you would care for them also when it brings stress on animals and in crops and the like. For Father, we are your flock. Lead us now then also in Christ. For our eyes are on you, and we trust in him. So in his name we pray. Amen. Let's now stand and sing hymn 78. We'll sing stanzas 4 and 5 now. Go also into your week with the blessing of our triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.